And so today marks the end of our Old Testament series entitled Portraits of Grace. I think we've had about 12 sermons or so, and it's been beautiful as we have looked throughout the Old Testament of how God graciously interacts with his people. And so next week we'll start our new fall series in the book of James. But as Jimmy already read for us, today's sermon text comes from Numbers 6. We see that the Lord instructs Moses to instruct Aaron that he is to place a benediction, a blessing upon the people. And we see that it is a fitting end to our Old Testament series today. So now when we open up the book of Numbers, we find God's people. They're in the wilderness. They've departed Sinai, they're journeying from Sinai, and they're en route to the promised land that the Lord has promised them. Now, if you take some time this week and read throughout the book of Numbers, you know, what you'll find is it's true that the Lord's people continue to complain, make noise against God and quarrel against God. But what you find, you'll walk away after reading that book, is God remains faithful to his people despite all of their rebellion against him. You see, you would think that with all of this complaining and grumbling and unbelief that's taking place in this book, that God was nowhere around, like God was somewhere out on holiday. But he wasn't. God was ever with his people. Look at chapter 2 in the book of Numbers, and it's God who instructs Moses that all of the tribes were to camp around the tent of meeting, around the tabernacle. And the Lord further said to Moses that all of the tents were to face inward toward the tabernacle. And it simply tells us that all of life was to revolve around the worship of God. When they got up and broke camp and marched on, this would be the standard, worshiping God in their coming and in their going. And it is in this tabernacle that they worship God by bringing their sacrifices to God. Covenant activity took place. And it's in that tabernacle where the Lord mediated his blessings, as we'll see today, to his people. And so we ask the question then, what does this have to do with us, God's people, in this modern era? You see, we too are journeying to this new creation. We are journeying to eternity. And so all of our lives, likewise, are to revolve around the worship of God. And so each week we gather together, we too gather for covenant activity. And it's a gathering like no other because the Spirit of the Lord is present among us. And if God is present among us, we worship him. We offer our sacrifices of praise, of prayer, of thanksgiving. The word is preached, the sacraments are observed. Before we break camp and continue on to our Christian journeys, the Lord will mediate his blessings to us. A benediction will be pronounced. Like, I'm not going to come down here after it's over and say, guys, really happy to have you this morning and had a great time together. Go out and have a good weekend and we'll see you next week. No, not going to do that. Rather, I will invite you to receive the benediction, the blessing of God, whereby God places his name on us, his people, and he sends us out to be a blessing to others. And so we'll take a look at this benediction today and we'll note its structure, and we'll see how this benediction causes us to live with confidence that God really is the source of all of the blessings that we receive in this life. The Lord is the one who keeps us. And it's the Lord who extends his grace to us. And it all culminates in peace in this life as we, church, live for the life to come. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then let's look to his word. Almighty gracious Father, since our whole salvation depends on our true understanding of your holy word, grant that our hearts, freed from the cares of this world, may hear and understand your holy word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly discern your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with seriousness. To your praise and honor, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, church, when we look at this benediction once again, we see that it's cast in poetic form. And it's probably one of the oldest poems that we would find in the scriptures. In the original Hebrew language, you see that it's only composed of just three lines. We look at that first line there, we see three words and five letters. We come down to the second line, we see five words, 20 letters. The third line, we see seven words and 25 letters. And as the blessing continues and as it lengthens, it becomes richer and richer, and it ends in this crescendo of sorts with peace. And so we look at the clauses, and we see that God is, his name is evoked, and it speaks of his movement towards his people and also his activity on their behalf. So we'll read the first line once again. First line, Aaron is instructed to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." We're all familiar with that word blessing as we see it in Scripture. You know, sometimes we're so familiar with the word that we oftentimes forget its relevance in our everyday lives. Take a look at that word in the original. Of course, it's pronounced Barak, and it occurs over 400 times in the Old Testament, half of which occur in the first five books of the Bible, with 80 or so references coming from the Psalter. It's a profound concept in Scripture. Go back to Genesis, and we open up to the first page of Genesis, and we see that the Lord blesses the animals. In turn, the Lord blesses our first parents. And then as Noah and his family, they're coming out of the ark, the Lord blesses them. And all three parties are told the same thing: be fruitful and multiply. And so right here, we see that the emphasis is on the life-infusing power of the divine word. Like, God's word is an empowering word. It's not an empty pronouncement. It's not a wish. It's not an expression of goodwill. Rather, the blessing of God, it has content. It actualizes. It enables. That which God blesses is empowered to fulfill its designated divine purpose of bringing glory to God. And we think back in our modern world, and every time that we hear that word blessing, we may equate it with well-being. And oftentimes it entails material prosperity of some sort. We hear someone say that I'm blessed. It means that all is good. Health, family, your bank account, all is well. But don't get me wrong. There is truth to that. But there is so much treasure for us to continue to explore concerning the nature of God's blessings. Like, we should see God's blessing as his divine enabling power that is working through us in order for us to bring glory to his name. Now, the danger of equating blessings simply with material prosperity is oftentimes that brings glory to our name. And when that happens, it simply fuels our pride and it sets us up to be idolaters. But when we see God's blessing as his divine enabling power working through us to bring glory to his name, know that hard times will come. And when we're stricken by loss, grief, suffering, and pain, it is in that very moment that we have to know that we are blessed. In other words, we have been divinely enabled and empowered to bring glory to God's name in that very moment. And church, this is possible, because what we read is that the same Lord who blesses us, he also keeps us. It means that God stands watch over his children. Like, he's not some type of benevolent dictator that rides around every now and then in his chapel, in his chariot, and then he just throws us a bone over the fence and then just continues to ride off. No, we serve a God that stands guard over his children, and who the Lord blesses, the Lord protects. The wilderness generation, they needed to be reminded of this because they were going to face opposition on every side from others and also from themselves due to their own sin. And the same is true of us. You know, as we are journeying to eternity, we are going to face opposition every single day in our lives from the sin of others and also from our own sin. And when that happens, verses like Psalm 121, we sung a portion of that in our time together, must serve as a reminder to us that the Lord is the one who watches over us all along the way in life's journey. Now, in context, when we look at Psalm 121, what do we see? We see that the psalmist, he's making his trek to Jerusalem. Every year there was a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God. And on the way, dangers were faced, the elements, the landscape, thieves and robbers. And so the psalmist says right there in those opening verses that I will lift my eyes up to the hills. And he asks a question that he already answers. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's the Lord who will not let his foot slip, because the Lord doesn't slumber, neither does the Lord sleep. The Lord is the shade on his right hand. The sun will not scorch him by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep his life. The Lord will keep him from all evil. The Lord will keep his going and his coming from the present and forevermore. You see, when we trust that the Lord is watching over our every single step, every day of our lives, it can turn potential stumbling blocks into stepping stones. And this only happens by God's grace. And those mountains that we encounter in our lives, they're not barriers to the presence of the Lord. They serve all as experiences where we experience the watchful care of God as we continue to journey home to enjoy his presence forever and ever. Like, this blessing and this keeping power of God is only reserved for God's covenant children. And there's a promise and there is a purpose to our lives. And when we face hard times in this life, we can pray prayers just like this right back to the Lord. And church, we can be confident that he hears us and that he will keep us safe in his covenant love. And that's our call. Our call is to live with the assurance that the same God who blesses us is the same God who also keeps us. And let me hear you say amen. Amen. We are together this morning. Aaron is to say next, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Again, what we see in each line is God's movement towards his people. It's followed by his activity on their behalf. This time we see that the movement comes in God's face shining upon his people. This was an idiom. It was a popular phrase in the ancient world. And like on the surface, just like all idioms, doesn't make sense on the surface, but it was understood by those in that culture. Now, in our modern culture, we have our own idioms that are common to us. Like if I said, I'm under the weather, or if I said to spill the beans, or if I said, I'm just pulling your leg, I don't even need to translate that to you all because you already know. Because these are common idioms in our culture. And although that this idiom, God's face shining on his people, is not popular in our culture, not something that we use regularly, we kind of get an understanding of how it works from our knowledge of Scripture. So what does it mean? Now think about those moments when you are in the presence of those whom you love and they do or they say something that just brings you great joy. Like, what do? Like, you turn your face right to them with that expression of joy on your face. Now conversely, if someone in your presence does something to kind of get on your nerves, disgust you a little bit, make you angry, what do? You hide your face from them. You turn your face away in anger and disgust. Our faces are important because it helps us to see how our faces express the emotions that we have in this life. So if we understand our face as an expression of our emotions, it allows us just a little bit of theological insight on the phrase, the face of God. When God shines his face on us, God is pleased. There's joy, blessing. God hides his face. Or if God turns away his face, it's an expression of displeasure, discipline. If God sets his face against sinners, his anger is kindled, judgment. And there's one that we can't overlook, and it's how the face of God suggests his presence with his people. We see this quite often in Scripture. We get to Genesis 3. After our first parents made a mess of things, we're told that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the face of God. They hid from God's presence. In Exodus 33, what does Moses say? Show me your glory. And how does the Lord respond? You cannot see my face. Because seeing the Lord's face was synonymous of being in the presence of the Lord. And to be in the presence of the Lord is to be exposed to his holy nature and also his character. And we, being unholy, cannot be in the presence of the Lord apart from his gracious intervention on our behalf. And so the point really is this then. It's only through the grace of God that he shines his face upon his people. And that's why Aaron continues the blessing by invoking the grace of God on the people, because we cannot experience God's presence, church, apart from his grace. Now, grace is not something that we earn. You see, if we could earn grace, then that would be to put God in our debt. And nor does God withdraw his grace from us or nullify his grace in our lives during seasons of unfaithfulness. It's out of God's grace that he grants us the mercy in not giving us what our sins deserve. It is the grace of the patience of the Lord that suffers long and ultimately leads us to repentance. God's grace flows to us out of this inexhaustible covenant love that he has for us, his people. Therefore, God is always, he's always determined to shine his face on his people out of that deep and vast well of grace that he has. And this is no coincidence. We read in our meditation psalm right there in Psalm 67, the psalmist is crying out to God on behalf of the people. And he's crying out for God's gracious presence to be among them. This is what he says in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And what's the aim of the psalmist? We read right here in verse 2 that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Like, the psalmist is not asking the Lord to grant his gracious presence to them in order for them just to sit back and fat cat in grace and just wallow in grace. That's not why he's asking for it. If we go back and take a look at it, the psalmist is asking for the gracious presence of the Lord to be present in the community so that they can serve as a witness of the way of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, be made known also to the nations. It simply tells us, church, that we have been blessed in order for us to be a blessing. You see, when the grace of God enlightens us, what he calls us to do now is to reflect that light to all in whom we come in contact with. And so we have to ask the question then, well, how are we doing in this area? I mean, if we understand the blessing of God, then to be divine empowerment and also enablement, and that means that the Lord will empower us or enable us to serve as witnesses to this good news of the gospel that he has entrusted to us. And so it's not really a matter of saying, well, you know, that's not my thing. You know, it's not my gift. I'm not necessarily wired that way. You might be wired that way, but I'm not. And what I have found is that this has been an area of growth in my Christian life. Just the other day, this young man comes to the house. He's going to do some work. He comes, knocks, he does the work. And right about the time when he's finishing up, I go out to thank him. Hey, appreciate it. And we happen to strike up a conversation. And during the course of that conversation, we started talking about life. And then he lets me know, he's like, well, you know, I quit drinking. You know, last month I had a run-in with the police, and it kind of scared me a little bit because I realized how important my driver's license is for my business. I'm like, oh, Lord, we got us a gospel conversation getting ready to happen here. I said, oh, okay. And as we continued to talk, I said, you know, Dustin, I'm gonna pray for you. That the Lord will continue to grant you the wisdom that you need to live wisely in this world. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking about his upbringing in the Christian home and sometimes making it to church and not. And we continued the conversation, but eventually the conversation died. And then he went off into his truck and took off. Went back into the house and sat down, and I started kicking myself just a little bit because there were some things that I could have done practically. I mean, I said I was going to pray for him. We could have prayed right then and there. There was no need for us to wait. He was open to it. He was receptive. I could have given him something. I could have given him a pocket copy of John's gospel to serve as an encouragement to him to live out the faith that he just professed. But the truth is, I didn't pray with him, nor did I have a copy of John's gospel to give to him. They're locked away in my office back here when they should be in my glove compartment, in my gym bag, in my house on the shelf, and also in my back pocket. And this is so important, because the Lord is going to be faithful to place us in situations calling for us to be ready to witness to his name. And when that happens, church, we must be ready. And I pray when that happens to me again, because it will, that by God's grace, I too will be ready. And if you want to know how you can get some of those copies of John's gospel and have them on the ready, see Melody Hatcher after church, see Gabe Bush as well. They'll be able to tell you how you can get those copies. Look at the last line here. And the Lord's blessing and his keeping and his gracious presence in our lives, we see that it results in his face being lifted upon his people. Like the Lord actually pays attention to his people, and it results in peace. This Hebrew word for peace is the all too familiar shalom. And this is another one of those important words in scripture that we cannot afford to gloss over because they are just too important. My first encounter with this word came when, believe it or not, I was in the eighth grade, in the eighth grade choir, and we sung a song entitled Shalom. Famous Broadway composer by the name of Jerry Herman. You may have heard of him. You may have heard of the song. I'm not going to sing it. We've already done that. But I want you to listen to the first stanza of this song. Shalom, shalom, you'll find shalom. The nicest greeting you know. It means bonjour, salute, and skol, and twice as much as hello. It means a million lovely things, like peace to you, welcome home. And even when you say goodbye, you say goodbye with shalom. And scripture just really helps us to see some of these million lovely things associated with shalom. Contentment, completeness, wholeness, friendship, flourishing. All of these and many more are just the bottom line of God's blessings upon his people. Take a look in Psalm 29, and here the psalmist says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This peace and this shalom that we see all too often in Scripture, it only comes to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the ultimate expression of the peace of God, meaning that we cannot experience this peace of Christ apart from the grace of God. Just like we cannot experience God's presence apart from his grace, we cannot experience the peace of Christ apart from God's grace. And the biblical writers picked up on this. The apostles in their writings, in their greetings to the churches, namely Paul and Peter, what do they say? Grace and peace be yours from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. Differing variations, but all of these differing variations conveying the exact same idea. In Christ is the fullness of God's grace. And in Christ is the full extent of God's peace. Like Christ is the grace that appeared to all men. We read that in Christ, he himself is our peace. And all of these blessings that we are discussing this morning, they all culminate in peace. And they all come to rest on Christ. And it is Christ who grants this peace, his peace, to those whom the Lord has called to himself. Jesus now is in the upper room. We look in John 14. He already comes and tells the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. We're going to prepare a place for you. And as he continues that discourse, he bequeaths his peace to his disciples. And that peace is also ours who have experienced the grace of God at work in our lives. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And there may be some of us in here today with a troubled heart, plagued by a troubled heart for whatever reason. There may be some of us here that are journeying through this Christian life, and there are various fears that we contend with as well. We receive this encouragement. Remember that you are in Christ. Recall that you are in Christ, and if you are in Christ, then his peace is yours. And all you have to do is receive it by faith. Because Jesus Christ has secured this peace for you. When Christ was hanging on the cross, it was during that ninth hour that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we find out that there was no response, because it was in that moment, it was the Father's will to crush his suffering servant on your behalf as well as mine. And we see in that moment, Jesus Christ, He did not know peace. Rather, he bled, he died, and he suffered on that cross so that this peace might be made known to us. And it is a peace that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, because it was given freely to us. But it came at great cost to Christ. So we don't belong to anybody else. We belong to Christ. He is our faithful Savior. We have already confessed it. He is the one who paid for all of our sins with his precious blood. And so we see that this benediction, it ends fittingly with the Lord declaring, "So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." It is through the person and work of Christ that God's name is upon us. We have been marked, and we have been sealed by the precious Holy Spirit. It tells us that it's only in Christ that we receive the blessings of God. It's only in Christ that we are kept in God's love. It is only in Christ that we are able to experience the grace of God's presence. And all of this culminates in a life characterized by peace with God. And our prayer this morning that all of these blessings will remain ours in abundance to the glory of God and to the glory of God alone, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your peace, this peace that is ours through the sacrifice of your Son. Father, help us, Lord, to not take this blessing for granted, but to go out where you send us and to be a blessing to others, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.